fathers, to the prophets, yet now he hath spoken in Son. And so we have a very important revelation here in the book of Hebrews. Chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling." So we know who he's talking to, don't we? "Holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling." And in chapter 3, at verse 6, these scriptures are probably all familiar to you fellows who've been studying this for some time. He says, "With Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end?" And here he's contrasting in Hebrews 3, 6, the house of Moses and the house of Christ. Now, he's not talking about a building here. He's talking here, the structure, of course, is, refers to the embodiment of the covenant relationship. In other words, he's contrasting, as he does elsewhere in the book of Hebrews, he's contrasting the covenant under Moses and the covenant under Christ. Now, we are the house of Christ. I'm not talking about a universal, mystical, invisible structure. I'm just talking about the concept of this covenant relationship. And he says, if we hold fast our confidence and hold firm unto the end. We'll talk about that maybe a little later. Now, these brethren in chapter 10 at verse 32, Paul tells them, the inspired writer. I believe the Apostle Paul is the inspired writer. I won't point out, you fellows, if you don't believe that. But in chapter 10, verse 32, "The call to remembrance the former days, which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of affliction." So we're talking about that a little bit too. Now, these people were illuminated. And then, of course, in this chapter 10, he exhorts them not to forsake the assembling of themselves together. Now, we're identifying pretty much who these people are. And also in chapter 10, starting at verse 35, he encourages them, this is a good message for us, "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great payment of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise." Now they were, keep in mind now, they were in prospect of receiving the promise. "For yet a little while, and he that shall tarry, he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith." Here's a scripture Paul likes to quote. Paul's in Romans and Galatians. "But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." So on. And so we see how that the Hebrew brethren were encouraged to go on. So I've understood the Hebrew brethren to be this. We'll try to elaborate on this today. The Hebrew brethren were not just saved people. We know they were holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. But these are people who were in church, New Testament church relationship. They were all Jews. Their church, of course, is all Jews. And we have here in this book something that's quite strange. In that it really doesn't mean much to a Gentile. I mean, a Gentile-thinking person comes to the book of Hebrews, and they don't get anything out of it. I imagine the book of Hebrews is probably the most confusing book that people are reading today. They just don't understand it at all. What's all this Jewish thing? What's he talking about, the tabernacle and the priesthood? And what does that do with us? You know, and it happens. It's because those that were in the early church, they were Jews. And also, I want to point out two approaches to the scriptures here as far as approaching it. I'm going to talk about something today. You dispensationalists will probably not have any idea what I'm talking about. I mean, I'll tell you now, you probably won't have. You come away from here this morning and you may not have the faintest idea what I'm talking about. Maybe. I hope that you will. There are two different approaches to the scriptures. One is dispensationalism, and the other one is covenantal theology. Someone tell me what dispensationalism is. Can you tell me offhand? Without reading in the board, can you tell me what it is? What does that mean to you, dispensationalism?
Segments of time.
All right, he says segments of time. Anybody else? this morning, before I get into this, about the practice of reinterpretation. Reinterpretation. Now, we're going to find that the exact promises that were made to Israel in the Old Testament have been reinterpreted and applied, the exact same promises, the exact conditions, the exact destiny is applied to the church today. You don't notice that? That's reinterpretation. You want to know what people are doing that believe in the universal pride? They take the scriptures that are applied to the New Testament church in this age, and they reinterpret them later on, in the end of the day, wherever they want to apply it, to apply to all the saved. Did you notice that? Scriptures that apply one way, they reinterpret them and apply them to someone else. That's why many of our brethren, especially in Texas and elsewhere, their gospels are scattered among us, get a universal bride, because they reinterpret scriptures that have conditions to them. Conditions of faithfulness, conditions of remaining in the truth, and we're going to read some of those this morning in Colossians. Those scriptures, they reinterpret later on to apply to all the saved. Now, the Bible, we do reinterpret, and we do, of course, understand the New Testament, or the Old Testament by the New Testament, because of the interpretations. Now, so dispensationalism, of which almost everybody is, I mean, most people, they don't realize where you're coming from sometimes, you know. A lot of missionary Baptists believe in a New Testament church in this age, and they understand the separation of the church and the ordinances and things like that. But most of the scriptures they come to, they apply to all the saved. Have you noticed that? That's because, not realizing it, they are coming from at least some degree of dispensationalism. I'm going to mention some things in the book of Hebrews in just a minute, and I ask Brother Mike to bring some notes. Did you have any notes on it? He's forgotten his notes on it. Well, all right, we'll go on anyway. Now, the other approach here is covenantal theology. What is covenantal theology? Strange words, aren't they? Covenantal theology recognizes progressive revelation and to interpret the Old Testament by the New Testament. Times 9 that he just says the house of Israel. Verse 10, this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor, every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest, that is, all those in that covenant. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities I remember no more. Now look at verse 13. In that he saith a new covenant, the word covenant is in italics, means not in the Greek, but it's implied, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old, or that which is obsolete, is ready to vanish away. Now let's try and interpret this passage. What did he tell us here? He said he's going to make a new covenant. Who did he make that new covenant with? Church? Anyone else? According to start teaching, you know, somebody who teaches this is talking about salvation of the Spirit, you're going to have problems. He's not talking about salvation of the Spirit at all. He's talking about the covenant relationship, you see. Because these people can be broken off. So he did. He broke these off. And then what did he do? He took wild olive branches and began to graft them in contrary to nature. And that's us. That's we Gentiles. He took the wild olive branches and he began to graft us in to this covenant. Now what does that mean? I want you to notice this now. There are not two trees. One is the Jews and one is the Gentiles. There's only one tree. And that tree was not completely destroyed. The tree was still preserved. Only some of the branches were broken off. And then God began to join in other branches, you see. And that's why we Gentiles can become partakers of the root and fatness of the olive tree. We're wild olive branches. We're grafted in contrary to nature. And Paul said, now listen, you Gentiles, he said, now you take heed. He said, don't you be high-minded, because you don't bear the root. The root bears you. And he said, you only stand by faith. Take heed, lest you also be broken off or cut off. That's kind of strange language, isn't it? I don't know if we can really understand completely what he's saying there, all of us, but we'll get back into it later on. So he began to graft us in. And so what we have then is one purpose of God, which continues to be revealed in the progressive revelation. That's what we have, you see. Not two trees, not one for the Gentiles, one for the Jews, but one in which we are grafted in. You know, I like that scripture there in that passage in Romans chapter 11. He said, if God is able to graft you people in, you Gentiles, how much more is he able to graft in those natural branches? He's able to graft in them again. And so he says, all Israel shall be saved. I think he's talking about all true Israel there. And so I understand when Jesus comes back, he's going to graft in at least that 144,000 back into their own olive tree. That's all that's being saved now. I'm talking about coming back in to the root and fatness of the olive tree when he comes back, you see. He's going to graft them. He's able to graft them in again. Did you know when we withdraw fellowship with someone, a New Testament church today, did you know that their branch is cut off from the root and fatness of the olive tree? Did you know that? From the covenant blessing. That's a beautiful picture, isn't it? It tries to illustrate what he's talking about here. Now this has some far-reaching ramifications as we think about it. And I'll let you fellas sort of put this together as you go along. But let's go to Ephesians chapter 3 for a minute. Ephesians chapter 3. Paul is going to talk about a mystery. A mystery in Ephesians chapter 3. It's also in Colossians chapter 1. And hold your place there. And I want to read a passage, however. One of my church members got on me for doing this or advised me against it. He's introducing too many scriptures at once. But I want to go to Romans 9:4. Then I'm going to go over to Ephesians chapter 3. I recognized him Sunday morning and told him that I was changing a little bit if I could. He said, you just turned too many scriptures at once. I can't keep up with you. Well, we'll slow down here. Romans chapter 9, verse 4. He tells us now what the Jews had in the Abrahamic covenant. Who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption. The word adoption means the setting to heirship. And the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God. That word service means to serve in a spiritual capacity. And the service of God, and the promises. You mean they had all these things? These things are all given to Israel? Let's look at it again. The setting to heirship, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, that's the divine utterances of God. It's the spiritual service of God, and the promises. What else is there? Well, there's anything else. But that's everything that's promised in the private relationship. You think about it. Now, most of the nation did not qualify. They would not qualify when Jesus came. Their branches were broken off. Wild olive branches have been grafted in. And we stand only by faith. We also can be broken off. That's what he says in Romans chapter 11. And so, God's purpose then, in this tree, this picture here, is continuing on. We're going to go to Hebrews chapter 12 if we have time, and we'll see just what his purpose is. But here in Ephesians chapter 3, he talks about a revelation Paul had in verse 3. Out of the revelation made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote forward in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ, which in other ages not made known to the sons of men, as is now revealed unto the holy prophets, the apostles and prophets, by the Spirit. Here it is in verse 6. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. Someone help me now. What is a fellow heir?
A joint partaker.
That's right. That's not that. A separate over here, and this person separate over there. Fellow heir. Each one of these words has the Greek preposition soon prefixed to it. A fellow heir and of the same body. What does that mean? Of the same body. We know what a body is, don't we? It's something that has various parts and organs and functions. He's talking now about the fact that we Gentiles can become part of what they have, you see, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, emphasizing the messianic position of our Lord Jesus Christ, in Christ by the gospel. And so Paul tells now, in the second chapter of the book of Ephesians, when Paul mentioned before they had any connection with the Lord or any of these things, he told them in verse 12, he says, at that time you were about Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Now get this now. And strangers from the covenants of promise. Now this is one of the reasons why that I'm serving the Lord through a New Testament church. And that's because she, now, being engrafted Israel, has the covenants of promise. That's what she has. She has all those things mentioned in Romans 9:4. What were they again? The setting to heirship? Someone help me. The promises? The glory? The divine utterances? The service of God? These things are now in a New Testament church. You know, sometimes people look at us and they realize how miserable we are and how clear we really are doing a lot of things we should be doing. And you think, you know, if we have these things, there'll be more food. Sometimes, you know, people are just, they don't food at all. And they say, you mean people have these things? Like, I can't be. But it's true. Give your hand up, Brother Olson. It's true. We have these things. And which means, of course, we also have, we're under a lot more pressure than your denominational groups. Because the devil's more interested in, if he can, to somehow dilute or destroy the testimony that we have. Yes, right.
As a result of that, we have a lot more responsibility.
Yes. That's true. We need to realize where we are, where we came from, where we're going. Now, verse 13, he says, now in Christ Jesus, you were sometimes fellow off of a nigh but a blood of Christ. He is our peace, a book who has made both one. Get that now. He has made both one and broken down the middle wall of partition between us. And so the whatever was between the Jew and Gentiles is now broken down, and he has made them one. And now he goes, that's only the covenant relationship now. And now he goes on in that chapter and talks about how we are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God and all of these things. Using now the covenant relationship to talk about these things. Now, dispensationalism teaches there is no middle wall of partition broken down. this mystery again. Verse 25, wherefore I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now made manifest to his saints. Same mystery now, he talked about Ephesians 3, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Gentiles now have the hope of glory. You ever taken a concordance and looked up the word glory and see how it's used in scriptures? It means reputation or honor. Sometimes it means power, refers to power. Christ was raised in Romans chapter 1 by he distinctly set forth Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. And things like this. Did you know that this was an Old Testament promise? The glory was a promise made to Israel. Also in the book of Daniel, chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, it talks about those who lead many to righteousness shall shine as the firmament and the stars forever and ever. That's the glory that he promised, you see, back in the Old Testament. Now the mystery is that we Gentiles can now partake of those blessings. And that's why it says in the book of Hebrews, the last verse of chapter 11, they without us shall not be made perfect. They're not going to receive their rewards and blessings without us. We have a chance. Yes. The last verse in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 is kind of an interesting scripture. A passage. Remember that? The faith chapter? The inspired writer deliberately picked people from every covenant almost, different covenants in different areas, and told how that they overcame by faith. He talked about Abel. He talked about Abraham. He talked about Noah. He talked about Moses. And numerous others. He didn't talk about all the blank on it. Who was it wrote the book of Ecclesiastes? Solomon's name is not in the book of Hebrews, 11th chapter. But he talked about these others, how they overcame by faith. He deliberately picked out someone from every covenant when he did that. And then he came right down to the present covenant there in Hebrews chapter 11. And this morning, before we go any further, someone have a question or a comment? Yes.
In other words, what you're saying is dispensation teaches that you actually have the Jewish tree and that was completely cut off.
Well, this tree was destroyed and there was a new tree established. The other problem is there in the scripture that teaches that. That's what dispensation was implied.
Yes. Right?
Did the ministry also include the Gentiles being able to be in the priesthood where they were not allowed before?
Yes. And there's so many scriptures that fit into this thing.
You see,
to me, what I'm looking for in the Bible is a unity. I'm trying to see, to understand more scriptures and fit them in. And this is why I'm coming. And I didn't realize for many years where I was coming from. And I was interpreting. And this is where I was coming from here, from the standpoint of progressive revelation. And that the Old Testament scriptures have been reinterpreted and applied to the New Testament church. And that is, in other words, it's a justified interpretation, yes. Talks about the ecclesia of birthright ones. The King James says,